Thank you for your prayers. In fact, this morning we're going to talk about prayer, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, learning from the Lord's Prayer. Let me read this for us. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, we thank you for this word of encouragement from the mouth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would put into our hearts the truths that we need to know for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 young boys were staying overnight at their grandmother's house, and so they were sent off to bed, and at bedtime the 2 boys knelt beside their bed to do their evening prayers, and the youngest one began praying first, and he began praying at the top of his lungs, "I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new video game. I pray for a new Lego set." And his older brother leaned over and nudged him and said, "Why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf." And the little boy said, "I know, but Grandma is." We sometimes pray with the answer in mind, and maybe the source of that answer in mind, but more often than not, our prayers are directed in ways that we don't even understand. How will God answer this prayer? Jesus lived his earthly ministry as a ministry of prayer. And we find that prayer was at the heart of his life. It characterized him and his followers. Jesus modeled prayer. He gave us a model prayer. The disciples observed Jesus praying many, many times. We'll look at a few of those passages in a moment. And because of that, they asked him to teach them to pray also. And he gives them a model prayer. We see it here in Luke chapter 11. We find, if you have been looking closely at this verse, this set of verses, that this prayer of Jesus, this Lord's Prayer, as we call it, and it's appropriate to call it that, it came from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ as a way of teaching us to pray. You'll notice in this edition, Gospel of Luke chapter 11, this is a bit shorter than the one that we're more familiar with that we recite together. The one that we recite together is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And if we were to take time to look at Matthew chapter 6, we'd discover that there Jesus is teaching this model prayer to a large audience. This is taking place on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he is teaching them, say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen." Well, here in Luke's gospel, it's a shorter version, if you will. It's directed not to a large audience, but just simply to his immediate disciples. And so it may have been just simply Jesus saying, "Let me remind you what I taught in the larger setting. Here's what you need to do by way of prayer." And so it's shorter, which indicates to us that the prayer that Jesus modeled for us isn't necessarily to be repeated as a sort of, if you will, mindless prayer, but it can have variations and, of course, should. But in fact, it's really a prayer that gives us tracks to run on in our regular prayers day by day. It's a model for us to follow. And so we find the very basics in this prayer here in Luke's gospel. In either case, Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And what we learn from this passage, and we remind ourselves over and over again, is that we must ever be growing in our understanding and exercise of prayer. Always growing in how we pray and how we understand prayer. It's a part of our spiritual life that I think should and is developing throughout a lifetime. Once we think we've mastered prayer, we haven't. And so we get to grow in this discipline of the spiritual life over and over again. And so let's delve into this passage, the teaching, the model prayer that Jesus gives, along with a parable that he gives and some invitation at the end of all of this as well. So we're going to start with instruction in prayer. And if you have your pens and your notebooks, I hope you'll write this down, instruction in prayer. And here we find in verses 1-4 that we can pray with intimacy by approaching God as our Father. Think of that. We can pray with intimacy, approaching God as our Father. Let's look at the verses together. Verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Let's pause there for a moment. Think about Jesus in his earthly ministry. Jesus was dedicated to a life of prayer. We know this in a number of passages of the New Testament, but we can glance back at a couple of them here this morning. In Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we read these words. It says here that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Often withdrew, quiet places, lonely places to pray. This was a characteristic of his earthly ministry. Or again, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the whole night praying to God. Or again, we would find in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel, verse 18, where the scripture tells us that Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. And again, down into verse 28, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. This, the Son of God, speaking to the Father in heaven. And so the disciples observed this. And it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. That reminds me that it's very helpful to have places for prayer, a place in your home, a place out in nature, a place where you can most connect with God, a certain place that Jesus was praying. And when he had finished, the disciples had been taking note. Once again, Jesus was praying. They'd seen this often in his ministry. And so it occurred to one of them, we don't know which disciple, but one of them, on behalf of the others, no doubt, approached Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Just like John taught his disciples, John the Baptist had apparently taught his disciples about prayer. Any good spiritual leader will teach about prayer. And certainly John discipled his followers in the work, the spiritual work of prayer, the discipline of prayer. And so these disciples came and they had seen Jesus over and over withdraw, take time, praying. They'd heard his prayers. They'd seen him at a distance praying. And they said, teach us to pray. We want to become men of prayer as well. Instruction in prayer. And so Jesus gave them what we have here is this model prayer. He modeled prayer for them, and now he gives us this model prayer to follow. And we can pray with intimacy, we find in this model prayer, because we get to approach God as our Father. It's the very first thing that Jesus says when he says, when you pray, say this, Father. What a wonderful way to approach God. We have the amazing privilege of being able to address God, the creator of the universe, the sovereign over all of creation, over our lives, over our being, the one who gives us life and breath. We get to call him our Father. What an intimate relationship. And this is because this is how God wants us to view him, as our Father, as one who loves us and cares for us deeply, who is there and able to meet our need. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. In other words, Father in heaven, we want holiness to characterize this world. We want holiness to be recognized in you so that we will come to you as a holy Father. We want your holiness to be evident to the world around us. You are holy. Holy meaning separate from sin, separated from that which is evil, perfect in all your ways. Father, holy be your name. May your character, your name, who you are be evidenced as being holy in the world around us. We crave for God's holiness to be evident. We crave for his justice to be seen. We crave for his character to permeate our world. Father, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. We look forward, Father, to the day that you, through your Son, reign on earth. We look forward to that day when we're in your eternal presence. We look forward to that day where your rulership, your sovereign rulership, is evident around the globe. We look forward to that day. This is a prayer of praise. Father, we praise you for being holy and for being sovereign, and we look forward to acknowledging these great aspects of who you are. Praise. In verse 3, we come into petition or asking. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father, holy be your name, your kingdom come, praising him for who he is. Second, give us each day our daily bread. This is the request. Father, we need your help. We need your provision. We need that day by day by day. Give us each day our daily bread. It's appropriate for us as Christians to ask God for things, to come to the Father and bring our needs before him. He invites us to do that. He wants us to pray in that way, to pray for our daily bread. Martin Luther once said, in regard to this idea of daily bread, he said, everything necessary for the preservation of this life is bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, peace. It's all daily bread, Luther says. And I think that he's right. When we come and we're praying for our daily bread, we're praying for God to supply our need in every way that we need him to supply it. We don't often think in terms of our bread day by day because we are so abundantly provided for as far as our food is concerned. For most of us, many are not. Many still struggle with that. And many around the globe struggle with that daily experience. But every day we need to depend on God. And that dependence in him is seen in so many ways. It's kind of interesting, the word that's translated daily bread could also be translated sufficient. Give us meet our needs to the sufficient level to what we need. Not too much, not too little, just sufficient, that which is our daily bread. So we ask God in our prayers. Pray to the Father in praise. Father, holy be your name. Come with our requests. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. In other words, this is a part of our prayer which we would call confession. Father, we've sinned. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's a wonderful caveat, isn't it? It isn't as if Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive others, then your prayers won't be heard. But it's what he's saying is, because we have been forgiven by Christ, and our sins have been washed away through the great sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross, then we become a forgiving people. And in fact, if we withhold our forgiveness from people, then we forfeit the fellowship, not only with that person, but we forfeit our fellowship with God, the enjoyment of that relationship that we have with him. And so help us to be a forgiving people, even as you're forgiving us, Father. Forgive us our sins. Is there somebody in your life that you're holding a grudge against? Someone that you haven't forgiven, but you know you should, you need to? Are you forfeiting something greater for that little petty grudge? Why not right now say, Lord, in my heart, I'm releasing that. I'm forgiving that person. If that person is within reach or within contact, can you reach out to that person and say, you know, I've just not done this well. I've held a grudge, but now I forgive you. I hope you'll forgive me. That opens up so much in our lives. And then, in addition, lead us not into temptation. So along with our confession, we're asking God to protect us. Not that God would tempt us into sin. That's not what God does. James chapter 1 tells us God does not tempt people with evil. But we know that there are temptations around us, and that the testings that come into our life often go over into temptation when our own hearts move in that direction. So what this verse is simply saying is, Lord, when those temptations come, help us. Give us strength. Give us the ability to overcome. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. I think this model prayer teaches us something very important. As I was working through the outline for this message, and I've mentioned it to you and you've written it down, so you know that this first point says instruction in prayer. We can pray with intimacy by approaching God as our Father. That is a main theme in this prayer. But I also want to simplify that a little bit. I thought maybe a little simpler way. So for the Christian, prayer should be simple. Prayer should be simple. Look how simple this prayer is that Jesus teaches. We might have thought that the disciples would say, teach us to pray, and Jesus could have gone on and on. He prayed for hours and hours on end. Maybe he could have written a whole book of prayer and told us how to do that. But he says, here it is, very simple. How simple is prayer? Praise God. Just give him praise. Ask for the things you need. And confess our sins to him. Very simple. Praise, confession, asking. It's very simple. Or if you like acronyms, let me suggest this one. The acronym for the word pray, P-R-A-Y, pray. P, we praise God. We start by praising God. Thank you. Holy is your name. R, repent. Confess our sins before him. A, ask him for the things that are needed in our lives and in the lives of our friends, interceding for others. And I think Y as well, yield. That is to say, your will be done. Your will be done, Father. Praise, repent, ask, yield. As I look at these verses, there are a couple of applications that stand out to me especially. I think it's that idea of setting aside a certain place for prayer. Jesus was praying in a certain place. Do you have a place of prayer? Of course, we can pray anywhere. And we often do throughout the day. We should be praying throughout the day, anytime, any place we are. But those times of concentrated prayer often are best enhanced when we have a special place for prayer. Maybe it's a quiet room in your house, if there is such a thing in these days, right? A quiet room in our house. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus talked about praying in our inner rooms or in our closets, just finding a quiet place to pray. Or maybe that's out in nature, in a place that's especially easy for you to engage with God, but have a special place and special times for prayer. If we set those times aside, we'll grow in our prayer life. I think we also see in these verses that the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. What a wonderful prayer that is in itself. Lord, teach us to pray. Have you asked Jesus to teach you to pray? Couldn't we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, will you make me a man or a woman of prayer? Will you help me to learn what it means to pray? My prayers may not be very sophisticated to begin with. They may not make much sense to me or to you. But if you teach me, I'll grow in my ability to pray and to bring my heart before you. And so God will teach us to pray. I think that God often teaches me to pray, not only through his Spirit working in my life, but through the writings of those who have thought deeply about prayer. I've, over the last several years, made it a habit to be slowly reading through a book on prayer all through the year so that I can be reminded of the importance and the ways in which others have prayed. And I encourage you to do that as well. God may speak to you in that way to help you to grow in prayer. And then again, just pray simply. Pray simply. Jesus didn't make prayer complicated. He wants us simply to come to the Father in prayer, a Father who loves us and cares for us. That's the instruction in prayer. Let's move on to the second point, which is an illustration of prayer. Instruction in prayer. Second, we find an illustration of prayer. And here we discover that we can pray with persistence in anticipation of God's answer. We can pray with persistence in anticipation of God's answer. Jesus gives this model prayer, and then he says to his disciples these words, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. In the culture of that day, hospitality was so important. If someone arrives at your house, of course you open your door to them. Of course you help them. Of course you give them a place to sleep. Of course you give them food to eat. And this poor man had a friend who came late at night after a journey, and the man is more than willing to open his house, but he doesn't have any bread to share with him. He has no food to supply him. How embarrassing. How embarrassing. So I can imagine that man say, oh, it's so good to have you here. Come in, make yourself at home. I'll be right back. And where does he go? He can't go down to the corner store. There's no 24-hour stores. There's nothing like that available. He has to go to another friend and ask for help. And so he goes to that other friend's house and knocks on the door and says, someone has come to my house. I have no bread. Can you lend me 3 loaves of bread, 3 little loaves that will get them through the night and provide for this need? And just imagine yourself in that situation. You're at home. You're in bed. That drowsy feeling is coming over your eyelids. Not right now, but later, you know, and you know, the kids are all asleep and everything is peaceful, and all of a sudden a rap on the door and it's like, whoa, what's happening? It's midnight. Who's that? In verse 7, Jesus in this parable says, the one inside answers, don't bother me. Don't bother me. Wouldn't you say the same kind of thing? Who's there at the door? Don't knock on the door. Don't bother me. Don't you understand that the door's locked? We've closed up house for the night. My children are with me in bed. Small circumstances in many homes in the ancient Middle East. Families would sleep in the same room. My children are in bed with me. I can't get up and give you anything. If any of you have small children and you have finally gotten them to sleep, it was the worst thing that can happen. Someone wakes them up and you start the whole process over. This man is laying there and he's saying, "Don't wake up the kids. We just got them to sleep." Verse 8, Jesus says in this parable, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." The word boldness, that's a tough word to translate into English from the original Greek. It has the idea of boldness. It has the idea of protecting from shame. It has the idea of persistence. They're all sort of wrapped up into one. In other words, this man comes to his friend's house and says, "I just know that if I persist, if I'm bold in my asking, that he will eventually meet my need." Now, Jesus is telling this parable, and in the parables, when we interpret parables, we understand that there are points of comparison and points of contrast. A point of contrast here is this friend who is reluctant to answer the prayer. God is not reluctant to answer our prayer. That's a point of contrast. But a point of comparison is that God wants us to persist in our prayers, and that often he will answer our prayers only after we have persisted in asking. And so we find here this idea that when we should pray with persistence, anticipating that God will indeed answer our prayers. One of the writers that I've read about prayer and I mentioned before, Andrew Murray, in his book With Christ in the School of Prayer, says this about persistence. I think it helps us to understand sometimes how God maybe doesn't answer our prayer the first or second or third time out. Murray says, "Once faith has taken its stand on God's word and the name of Jesus and has yielded itself to the leading of the Spirit to seek only God's will and honor in its prayer, it need not be discouraged by delay. It knows from Scripture that the power of believing prayer is considerable. Real faith can never be disappointed. It knows that to exercise its power, it must be gathered up, just like water, until the stream can come down in full force. Prayer must often be heaped up until God sees that its full measure is full, and then the answer comes, just as each of 10,000 seeds is a part of the final harvest. Frequently repeated, persevering prayer is necessary to acquire a desired blessing. Every single believing prayer has its influence. It's stored up toward an answer which comes in due time to whoever perseveres to the end." Persevering prayer. How many times have we heard of those who have persevered in prayer and have had answers sometimes over weeks and months and years? There are people in my life that I've prayed for years, and I continue to wait for God's answer, but I believe God will answer. I hope that you're persevering in your prayers. Maybe it's a loved one who doesn't yet know Christ. Maybe it's for a special need in your life. And I think that what we find in Scripture is that we have this invitation to pray and this exhortation to pray persistently until God answers, or until God tells you to stop praying. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, where Paul prayed three times for God to remove some kind of an impediment in his life, and God said, no, stop praying. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, okay, I'll live with this so that I'll be humble before you. But if God hasn't instructed us to stop praying, if we haven't sensed that stop in our life, keep praying, because God will answer. Prayer that's persistent. So in the simple way, prayer should be simple. Prayer should be persistent. Finally, an invitation to prayer. We can pray with confidence in the responsiveness and goodness of God. Here's that third point. First, instruction in prayer. Second, an illustration of prayer, that parable. And third, an invitation to prayer. We can pray with confidence in the responsiveness and goodness of God. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. "So I say to you," underscore this, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Now, just in case we didn't get it, verse 10, he puts it in different words, but repeats himself. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." God is ready to answer prayers. This morning I woke up very early in the morning, actually in the middle of the night, it happens sometimes. And I happened to check my text messages and discovered that one of the members of our congregation had been taken into the hospital in the night. And there was a request for prayer. The suspected diagnosis didn't look good, but we prayed. I prayed. I think there were others in the congregation who were praying. And when it seemed like it was appropriate time in the morning, I called the family to see how things were going. Oh, no problem. She's home now. It wasn't what we thought it would be. God's taking care of her. She's resting well. God answers prayers. God answers prayers. And so we find this in this invitation to pray. He invites his disciples to prayer. Prayer should be simple. Prayer should be persistent. Prayer should be confident. Jesus invited his disciples to pray and promised to answer their prayers. And then he gives them this little contrast in verses 11, 12, and 13. He says, which of you fathers, think about it, dads, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Can you imagine that? What kind of a father would do that? A little boy says, I'm hungry. Can I have some fish? And then the dad says, here, have a snake instead. I mean, that's just not right. Just not right. Or if he asks for an egg, dad, can I have an egg? And the dad says, no, have a scorpion instead. What kind of a dad does that? That's just crazy. And Jesus says, imagine this. And he paints this picture that's so bizarre. And he says, no father on earth. I mean, it'd have to be the cruelest father you can imagine, but no father, no normal sane father is ever going to do that to their child. If you then, he says, and though you're evil, even with sinful hearts, even with sinful natures, you know enough to give good gifts to your children when they ask. He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In a parallel passage, it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus promises that the Father will give us good things. Again, by way of contrast, an evil dad? No, that's not how God our Father is. Our Father is a loving Father who cares deeply about us, and he answers our prayers. So much so that Jesus says specifically here then to the disciples in this particular setting, he will give you a good gift, which is the Holy Spirit, for those who ask. And so we wonder to ourselves, do we have to ask God to send his Holy Spirit? Well, we find that Jesus actually prayed that we would have the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that we would have the Holy Spirit. And Father answers his son's prayers. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we discover that that prayer has already been answered. The Holy Spirit was poured out on his people and continues to be poured out into the lives of believers. Upon the moment of salvation, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, empowering us. So how would this prayer or this invitation to prayer apply to us today? I think that we can rightly say in our prayers, Father, fill me with your Spirit. Control me with your Spirit. Let me walk and step with your Spirit today. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. Give me his power and his guidance. And he'll answer that prayer. Just like a father would give a fish to a hungry son, an egg to a hungry son, the Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit's fullness to those who ask. Have you asked God to fill you with his Spirit? So these instructions on prayer from Luke chapter 11 are very simple. Keep our prayers simple. Be persistent. Don't give up praying. And be confident that he will give you good things. The best thing that God has given to us is his son, Jesus Christ. And one of the very first prayers that we will find answered in our life is when we pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into our life. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you invited Christ to come into your life? Jesus died and rose again for you and for me to bring us eternal life. And Romans 10:13 says, if we call on his name, he will save us. Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you have, then you know that you can become a person who is growing in prayer. Remember we said at the beginning, we must ever be growing in our understanding and exercise of prayer. Like the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray.